Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for the precious word we're fixing to open. And Father, I know these people don't understand, but you know my heart's desire for weeks now as I prayed. God, I want to see, not just from my standpoint, but from your dimension about your son and the fact that he loved us so much. Show God's love for us through him. And Father, I pray somehow or another that some people won't get lost in what I'm trying to do and miss it. What I want you to help me do as I pray continually for weeks now. Don't let me just preach from my standpoint of the flesh, because the flesh loses so much by trying to decide things. And many times, even though we have the divine nature, there comes a time that when God reveals truth, it seems so far out, the flesh overcomes. And we believe something because, or not believe something because, it just doesn't line up with the flesh. We've got to understand, God, you're beyond us. You're in a dimension we've not arrived as of yet, that we can worship you through faith now in that dimension. We're in a world that you created, a matter. Where you're at, there is no such a thing as we see, because God is a spirit. And what he makes for matter purposes, makes in matter. But Lord, what we see with you is God is a spirit. You told us that in John. And so we come to you and worship in spirit and truth. So we're going to understand anything about you. We've got to see it from your viewpoint. Please open the eyes of faith to see what we're trying to see, what God has done for us. It is so great if you really understand it and don't miss what's been said and look at words and keep them in context and make sure they're in certain tenses and do all that we're capable of doing with our mind. God, you will reveal the truth to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. May you be seated. Take your Bible. And if you will, turn, first of all, to Romans chapter 5. That's where we were at last week. I didn't get a chance to read this last week, but I'll be reading it in just a few moments. In Romans chapter 5, it's my ability. I learned some things many years ago, and I learned this, that God wants us to give availability to him, that he may develop the abilities that we have. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what God wants to do. He wants to develop my abilities. What is my abilities? The abilities that how I'm made in my DNA through procreation and what I'm capable to do. Whether my mind may not be as fast as yours or my mind may not be as keen as yours, I may not have an IQ like some would have, but God has given me a certain amount of ability, and my ability I am capable of doing. Your ability is what you are capable of doing. And with that ability, God gives us motivation. The motivation we have determines what I do. The motivation for you would take what God has given ability as we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and gives us the ability to be able to determine what we do. Now, when he looks at my ability as I'm available to him, he knows what my ability is, and he knows what yours is. And I've got news for you, folks. I want God to help me get the maximum of my ability while I'm here, because I won't have a chance to serve him like I can in this flesh now when I leave this world. Amen. And neither will you. I want my motivation to be according to the ability God's given me and determine what I'll do. And then I realize, then if those two first are correct, then my attitude will be determine how well I do those things I know to do. So that's what I'm doing. I've done something this time that I just bashing in what God is seeing or trying to get me to see through the eyes of flesh. You see, we're handicapped in this flesh. Your brain, your way you look, and the way things talk about God sometimes are so filtered out by the flesh that we kind of accept what sounds best for us or what we've been taught by somebody else in the flesh. I've never been that way. I literally pray that God will help me see a dimension that I've never seen before. And believe me, I've seen some things like that this time. Now, we started out God's love for us. We said, why did God love us? And, of course, we know just not to go any more other than the fact that 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, he loved us because God is love. He doesn't love us to be lovable. He loves us because he is lovable. God is love. That's all there is to it. And so you wouldn't expect anything else from anyone in the human race or in the entire creation of God not be loved by him. And then we talked about the second thing was that God potentially, when you look at the cross, it's the curse of sin. That's where God saw fit. It's the brazen altar of God on this earth for Jesus to die on. He didn't die on the brazen altar outside the tabernacle, the temple on this earth, which represents sin and the brazen altar that God had in heaven. He died on the cross, which became the altar for him to give his life for sin. And so we see that God potentially saw the human race hanging on the cross of Calvary, for Calvary is for everyone. There's never been a person born of Adam and will not be born in the future that Calvary is not for. It's for the Old Testament saints. It's for the New Testament saints. The only difference, the Old Testament saints approached it a little bit different by being God in sacrifices. We approach it by believing God and the record he gave to us about his son. And so we know this, potentially, God set forth that the whole world can be saved, but only those who will believe the record and benefit from it by receiving Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And we know that a human race that does not, anyone in the human race does not believe the record of God's Son and does not receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And it starts to begin with by believing the record and receiving the Son. And they do not, then they do not go to heaven. And the cross of Christ is the curse has not been removed, because that's the only way you and I as human beings can have the curse removed from us, is to trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And we said again that the cross was God's plan to deal with sin. We could never take away our sin, so we better throw ourselves on the mercy of God in his court if we ever expect to be with him. Amen. That's all there is to it. I mean, this world can laugh at it, mock it, and do all they want to do. God has not left us ignorant as human beings. There's enough of his voice on this planet Earth today to warn this world Jesus Christ is their answer to the problem they have, and that's the wage of sin, which is death. So here we see. Now, just last Sunday, we were looking at the third thing, and now today is part four of the message, but we're looking at the third thing, and where Paul described two heads of the two different races. And I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5 and see this. Read this very carefully, because here we see that Adam was the head of the physical race. No doubt about that. We also see in this verse that Paul is comparing the physical head and the spiritual head, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, the second Adam, or the last Adam it's referred to in the book of 1 Corinthians, was the head of the new race, which is spiritual. So under Adam, we were all made sinners. It doesn't make no difference what a person said. And these verses help us understand that. A person said, well, I didn't do what Adam did. It makes no difference. When you were born through physical birth by procreation, Adam's nature passed to you and I as human beings. And that nature is condemned unless we don't get the new nature, which is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we also see we can never pay for sin on that cross. Now, I want you to look with me as we look. So we conclude the whole human race is under sin, and without Jesus Christ, there is no hope whatsoever. Physical birth is a process at conception. From here, you grow to maturity in the flesh, and that's continued. You're still, I don't care what age you are, you're still growing to some type of maturity. The same is true when it comes to spiritual life. At spiritual conception, we have God's life. It's come to us. And God's life comes in because of the Lord Jesus Christ, which comes and lives with us by the Spirit and through the Spirit. And we find out that in Romans 12:2 that we're to present our body as living sacrifice. How? Not by being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of my mind, which in turn conforms us to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might know what is that good and accept the perfect will of God. And then we see also last Sunday that Philippians 2, 12 through 16 teaches how it works. We receive Christ as Savior, he comes in, and then he works in us outward for others to see it as the Word of God itself is hid in our heart and the Holy Spirit has something to work with. Ladies and gentlemen, when God gave you and I the Holy Spirit of God, he knows this book. He inspired it to be written. But he will not reveal it to us unless we're willing to know it, and we'll have to get in it to study it, because he will not reveal it to us unless we study this book. It doesn't come automatically just because you and I say. I'm sorry if you don't believe that. If you leave that Bible sitting on the table somewhere and don't open, you won't know very little about what God wants you to know. And I don't care how much you hear, you won't know very little. You have to spend some time in this book, and then along the hours when you do, the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart about things that you're studying in this book. And that's how he works. He come in to do that, and then it will work out of us. Now look with me quickly as we look a few verses here. Notice in verse 8 of chapter 5. Paul said, but God commended his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood. Notice that. We're justified, been declared right by his blood. Those who receive Jesus Christ as Savior, if they truly receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, have been justified by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. Now watch this, ladies. Watch these verses. These are powerful verses if you let God speak to your heart. He said, if you're going to be saved, you're going to be saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll be saved from wrath through him. Amen? Amen? Amen. Isn't that what it said? If you got a King James Bible, that's what it says. You'll be saved from wrath through him. That means I don't have to worry if I truly understand the new birth. I don't have to worry about the wrath of God. I know for a fact, and that means everything that hell has to offer to the human race that goes there, you don't have to worry if you're in the Lord Jesus Christ. But wait a minute, I didn't go home to be with the Lord the day I got saved. I've been saved 55 years. Now, I've been in business of developing and maturing as a child of God for 55 years, and I still got room to grow and develop. But wait a minute. Would that be the case then? I've been here 55 years. Have there been some things I missed? You better believe, and so have you if you're saved. But what's the next verse? God says this, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. If you trust Christ as Savior as an enemy of God before you got saved, before I got saved, if God saved us because we trusted his Son as Savior, if he did that which reconciled us to him, that's changed us thoroughly to know who he was and follow him. Notice he said, by the death of his Son, much more been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Wow! If you truly got born again, God said, not only did I redeem you from your sin, but Christ lives on the resurrection side of Calvary, ladies, of death, hell, and the grave. And he said, I noticed what he says, and you shall be reconciled. That's changed thoroughly from who you were to who you should be by Jesus Christ. Why? He is saved. We shall be saved by his life. His death, ladies and gentlemen, redeemed us if we trust him. His life keeps us because we have trusted him. If I didn't trust him, I don't have his life. If I did trust him, that means he's going to work with me as a child until I get home, maturity. That verse shows me in my heart and life that living his life doesn't do anything now as far as salvation. Living his life, dying brought me to salvation. Shedding his blood brought me to salvation. But he lives at the right hand of the Father now, making intercessions for us. You think God doesn't hear his prayer? You think he doesn't hear his intercession? See, but wait a minute, we'd like to tone it down. We've seen so many mishaps in this world, we think the person will be saved 20 times and get saved again. And you don't find that. You can't find that in the Bible. That's right. Now watch. Notice he said, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have been received the atonement. In fact, we've been saved. Now he says, I rejoice in the fact of what God's commandments are not heavy upon me. God's way, I may blow it sometimes because he's got to filter what he says through the flesh. And that's hard because I brought a lot of baggage with me when I got saved. And when you got saved, you brought a lot of baggage with you. And it takes a while to filter through that baggage to get rid of. In fact, the flesh don't like to get rid of that baggage. We fight it. But God didn't give up on us when we did before we got saved. He don't give up on us now since we're saved. He understands where we're at. He does require us to do some things. Now watch. He begins to explain what happened in verse 12. And I've got to show this because I'm telling you, we're talking about what Jesus Christ has done when it comes to the two heads. There's two heads for the child of God. There's the head. It's only one the head as far as the human race is concerned, not saved, and that's the descendants of Adam. You have to be born again. Hey, you're not a part of Adam's race unless you're born physically. And you're not part of God's family unless you're born spiritually. Amen. And he gives us these two heads. And he tells us how they operate. And watch as we go through. He said, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Who was that, Adam? And death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for they all have sinned. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? He starts right off. That helps understand Romans 3 when he said, all sin comes short of the glory of God. But watch verse 13. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Now, what in the world is he talking about there? He said sin passed upon all, and all died because of sin. And we know all have died. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But then he says all of a sudden, that until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there's no law. Imputed means placed to their charge. Yet they still died. Well, he has to explain that. Nevertheless, I'll come back to verse 13 in a minute. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now, verse 15. But not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, he's talking about Adam there, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, and he names him Jesus Christ, has abounded to many. If Adam's sin increased punishment in the sense to death, then God's grace aboundeth, can increase what God has done for us that brings life. And he goes on. And he said, not as by one that sinned, so as the gift of judgment was by one to condemnation. But he said, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Then he goes back declaring the two. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more that which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. The fact that you're alive and well now is because of Christ living through us as the Word of God is hidden in our heart as the Holy Spirit gives us understanding. Now watch verse 18. Therefore, because of this, understanding the federation head of Adam, understanding the federation head of Jesus Christ, or which he feels, these two feel. One is natural, one is spiritual. What? Verse 18. Therefore, by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation. That's understanding. When Adam sinned, the judgment came upon all human beings of sin, no matter when they're born, even after Christ came and died, they're still being born. If that be the case, and that's what's happened here, it brings condemnation. Then he said, even so, keep in mind that by the righteousness of one, that is Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men, unto justification of life. In Christ we have that righteousness. Now watch, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That's Adam. See how he's going back? He's very well describing exactly where we're at if we're saved. The unsaved cannot understand this. They only know where they're at. And you begin to talk about them and then say, they say, well, wait a minute, I can find somebody a lot worse than I am. And you probably can. Well, they probably can. But they can't find anyone that can save them except Jesus Christ. And so he goes on, and he said, for as one man disobedient, many were made sinners. So as by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The one who made us sinners is Adam. The one who made us righteous is Jesus Christ, if we accept the record that God gave of his Son. Then he said, moreover, the law entered. Watch this. Now he's coming back. Why would he stick the law in here? He's talking about the nature of Adam, God, and there's a curse on that nature. And the nature that Christ offers is eternal life. Then all of a sudden he comes back and he said, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now go back with me to verse 13. In verse 13, ladies and gentlemen, notice he said, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there's no law. For did you know about night, probably, I don't know, it was certainly many, many years. Anyhow, from Adam's day until God gave the law. And I think it was probably about, let's see if I'm quickly, Exodus 20. We're probably talking about 2,500 years. The law was given after Adam's day, after God brought out Israel out of the land of Egypt. And it's a long period of time there. That's a long period of time. And yet people died, but the law was not imputed. Why is that? He tells us. You see, the example, look with me another verse. Look with me in verse chapter 8, of chapter 7, and verse 7 and 8. Let's understand why the law was given. Then I'll give you an illustration. He's telling us in verse 13 of chapter 5, for until the law of sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed to them with no law. In other words, there was no degrees of punishment at the time, other than the fact the curse that man died. And yet man still had to pay for his sin, but it was not in the sense of degrees. If you look with me in chapter 7, God is a fair God. He didn't give something to someone and then describe how it worked. He put it, and then came a time he gave the law so people would know what sin is. Up to that time, they didn't really know what sin was but disobeying God. And by the way, the way people are today, there's a lot of different ways that people think that God is obeyed and God's disobeyed. Did you know without the law, to be a mess, biggest mess? With the law, there's a lot of mess. Without the law, they'd be the biggest mistakes and troubles you've ever seen. Nobody can agree. Most don't even agree about the law. Now watch what he says in 7, then we'll move on. Chapter 7, verse 7. He said, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Away with that thought. Nay, I have not known sin but by the law. For I have not known lust except the law hath said, thou shalt not covet. But then sin takes an occasion. I mean, it's a starting point. There's a base of operation in turn where a person it's like bringing something into action. You know something exists, but you don't know how it works. Now it brings it into action. That's what it's setting forth here. But sin takes occasion by the commandment. It takes action by the commandment. Before it worked, because Paul said that people died, not after similitude of Adam's sin, but they died because of the nature they had. But here he goes on, he said, wrought in me all, he said, but sin takes an occasion, had a starting point by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. That means lust, sexual desire, pride of the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. They began to see what that was when law was instigated. For without the law, sin was dead. Don't misunderstand that. Without the law, before Exodus 20, sin was dead. That means God said it is not known in the sense of describing. It is simply not active. Now, I don't know about you. I know that's kind of confusing. I said, Lord, please help me understand this down our level. Get it down to the flesh. This is beyond some thinking because it just goes over our mind unless we have somebody who maybe we feel so intellectually, so ability to look at Scripture through Greek and other things, they might give us some information about it. I want to break it down just to a simple thing. I want to break it down where I'm at. If I see what God is saying here to him, it's simply what I'm fixing to show you. It's on a different level, but it means the same thing. Let's suppose we had two major highways running out here. We got one going this way and one going this way. And there's no stop sign anyway. They cross over each other, not overpass. They cross over. Here one goes this way, this way. It's a four-way intersection. And there's no stop sign there. Well, who's to stop? And you say, well, the first one gets there real fast. Well, if you're running 50 miles to 60 miles an hour and you get there, you can't stop too quick, can you? So what happens is, if you have a wreck, who's to blame? You got to have law to describe who's to blame. If not, you just got chaos. You see it coming. So what do? You say, hey, we need to develop a law. And I'm thinking on my terms to understand what God is doing. It's time for Israel to understand what law is. Not leave it up to them to make all the decisions individually and have 50,000 different things that people say you should do, should not do. But you broke it together collectively. And so what would happen? Somebody would say, well, the first one that gets there. Not necessarily. Because if there's no law there, no stop signs, anybody has a right of way. There's nothing that says someone don't have the right of way. Come on now. But now law what does? The law comes and put a stop sign there. Let's say put one here and on that side. Now tell me who has the right of way. Tell me. This one going this way, isn't it? We call this east-west and that north-south. This way. Why? The stop sign says a law has been made. You don't go through a stop sign. If you do and get hit, you will have a penalty. Why? The law has a penalty. And you will pay the penalty. If you have this, all right, let's put it forward. Let's suppose we have a number of places around here now start having four stop signs. You have one there. What in the world does that say? Everybody stop, not go? But they say the law says the first one there gets the privilege to go. So if you got four stop signs, Then you're the first one there, first one here. It doesn't matter which one's first, any one of those stop signs. The law says they have the right to go. You must stop and give them. Then if you pull up, then you have a right to go when your time comes. So the law is spelled out. So what the law does is bring about the penalty and knowing what is expected. The law is abounding. But God says, my law that abounds increases burdens, troubles, problems. If it's broke, my grace much more abounds. It much more increases. Now, when you go to the courts of this land, you have to pay the fine. And many times we do and can. But when you go to God's court, you can't pay the fine. He had to do it. So God said, I'd set the law in motion at a starting point so you know what sin is. Thou shalt not, whatever it is, that's sin. And then nowadays, with us having the law, we come in our nation now, we don't want it up anywhere. Why? It bothers the human race. It must still have conviction, hadn't it? But you can't remove it from somewhere or another and get it out of God's protected territory. It still affects, you can take every written law down in this country that God said in any of the places, anywhere. You can move them out, nobody ever see God's Ten Commandments again. But the law still is in effect because God sees to that sin. And that's what Paul said. When you died before your law came into effect, anybody didn't know what the law was. You know, the die, he said, whether you sinned is death. You got nature Adam. But then he said, I'm going to give to them what I know and what I want the law to say. And then if they obey that law, then this will happen. If they disobey it, this will happen. There's a consequence for obeying it. There's a consequence for disobeying it. And that's what Paul has said in Romans chapter 5 as we look at these few verses here. Now, amazing thing about this, this is something that God does for us by faith in Jesus Christ. Number four, through Christ, we become part of a new creation in humanity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, go with me there just a minute. Clara, I don't have enough time. I hope we can get this. This has been so much study, so heart study, and so deep. I hope God will help me put it together in a package and it'll be able to, because I don't believe this. I hope that just don't go unnoticed. It'll be used in a college later or somewhere or another. Look with me in this. We're talking about Christ. We become a new creation in humanity. Watch, he says in verse 15, in chapter 5, verse 17. Watch this now. Wherefore, well, look at 16 first. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Now, Paul is laying out a wonderful thing here about we're going to have before the beam of seat of Christ. He talks about the tabernacle we're going to have. Confidence, I say, wouldn't rather be absent from the body in verse 8, praise the Lord. And then he talks about the ministry, the motive of living Christ, and it's because the love of Christ constrains us. Now he said, listen, wherefore, as he gets through, kind of sums it up. Henceforth, from here forward, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, notice, he says, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? I'm glad God said that. I never seen Christ after the flesh. I've read about him, but I sure know him as my Savior. Amen. It's as real. He had to come. He had to come in the flesh, but it's as real as anything else. Now watch verse 17. I'm talking about through Christ we become a new creation. Notice he says, 17, therefore, because we are a new creation, because we don't know him no more necessarily after the flesh, but after the Spirit, which is leading us to work out of us the things that God wants us to do in this world. Therefore, because of this, watch this verse now, folks. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Then he describes this. He's laying it out. Listen, this thing is too great to miss it. That's when he said to the church at Corinth, examine yourself. See where you've been to faith. Well, look at that. Lest you be a reprobate. It's too important to play with. You can't let the flesh filter something out that God has promised and miss it. And he goes on, he said, a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Isn't that amazing? What Jesus accomplished in his death and his resurrection becomes a reality to us simply through believing in him and receiving Christ as Savior. The instant you and I start life over again is when we receive Christ as our personal Savior. That's this new life that's in us. And he said, you are a new creature now. Amen. You're a new creature. All things have passed away. Don't start bringing that stuff up. And new, what are the new things? You're going to see later that he talks about when God... let me ask you something. What are the old things? Many things we did in the flesh. What are the new things? The new things that God says, thou shalt not. Do this, do that. Do this, do that. All those things we find in the scripture, that many things in the New Testament, the epistles that's written about the new age. He said, notice in verse 18, he confirms that all things are of God. The all things he's talking about are of God, who had reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. No, the reconciled is past tense. And has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, that is to change thoroughly from something to something. What is that reconciliation? To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciled the world to himself, imputing them to their trespasses them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation that makes us ambassadors of Christ. So the old person, ladies and gentlemen, is dead. And the new person has come into being. He hath quickened us together, having forgiven us. And you remember when we looked in Colossians the other day. I wish I could get to this. I hate to leave you hanging right here. In Colossians the other day in chapter 2 in verse 13, when he said, blessed with in verse 13, and you have been dead in your sins and the uncircumcision in your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. The word A-L-L. Now here's where you're going to have to let God let you see things from his dimension. If not, we'll mess that up. Satan will get her confused. All transgression, you know here, all trespasses at this time. The person, I want you to notice something about the all. Physical process begins at conception. We said that. Just like spiritual process does. The word all of God, and I'm going to take 5 minutes to do this, ladies and gentlemen, because I need to move on next week. The word all of God, it's different than yours and my all. And a couple months ago, I did that one night, came across this, and it has to be brought in here to understand. Now, wait a minute, preacher. Haven't you already said that the word all means all? That's right. Well, that's double talk. No, it's not. You listen carefully now. God's all is different than our all. Let me give you an example. Suppose you do something against me, and then you ask me to forgive you for all that you did against me. Here I've come 5-6 years and point, and now something is against me to be reversed. I just use the example. And here you say, preacher, I want you to forgive me for all that I've done. And I say, my brother or sister, I forgive you for all that you've done. I can only go here. I don't know anything for the future. Help me understand this. No, I don't leave you hanging. I can only forgive you what I know. And that's where you came from to this point. If anything happens in the future, this forgiving here don't handle that. Because I don't know what to forgive you for. Wait a minute. In God's dimension, his all is not our all. And that's when I've got to look at the scriptures to understand these scriptures. God's all is greater than our all. Why? God knows everything. God says in Acts chapter 15, verse 18, known unto him is all his works from the beginning of the world. That means when he started, nothing will ever happen he didn't know about. That's right. Now that helps me because I can only forgive you here. But God looked ahead and he says, I'll forgive you all your sins in Colossians if you're truly born again. It don't mean you don't have a responsibility to live. I'll show you my life in you. Will cause you to live. Your lifestyle will change. You may filter the things through and fall and do certain things at times, but when you do, the Holy Spirit of God that lives in you will take the Word of God hidden in your heart. And the more you hide it in your heart, the more you'll be conformed because you've been transformed by renewing your mind. See, when we got saved, we have to renew our mind by the Word of God. And when you see this happening, he knows our past, he knows our present, he knows the future. He knows our past sin. He knows our present sin. He knows our future sin. It is evident that when we say, I say, I forgive you all, I mean all into the present moment. I have no knowledge of anything in the future. And yet God knows all things from the very beginning. God knew the future when He saved us. He knew the problem. Acts 15, 18 tells us that. God knew everything about us from the beginning to the end of our lives. He's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. We are limited because we have past, present, and future. The Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. The Holy Spirit does not live in our bodies when our flesh is satanic lifestyle. You don't live 5 or 6, 10 years in the flesh and do evil and be saved. I didn't say that based on the Word of God. Because then Jesus Christ living in us through the Holy Spirit of God has no access. We're not doing anything, God. The old things are not going away if that be the case. But if you're saved, those old things now begin as you mature in the new creation. Those old things begin to be put to the side. You won't even know what they are. You may know what someone says they are, but they may be as confused as you are. But you understand because you studied and said, Lord, I don't get all this, but I believe this. Help me conform by being transformed of me and of my mind. This is a sign of not being saved. If a life, in fact, God, Jesus said, and we'll get there. Jesus said, you know them by their fruits. Born in the flesh is physical life. When you're born physically, you expect nothing but what comes from the physical life. Born in the spirit is spiritual life. And you began, as you were born physically as a babe, you began to learn those things about physical life. And the sad thing about it, as you learn those things through time, because man has fallen, you go act worse and worse and worse and worse. Until the day comes that we hear the message, we believe the record, we receive the Son as our Savior, and Jesus Christ comes in by His Spirit. The Bible says in Ephesians, He gives us a down payment. And now I've started a new life like I did physically. I've started as a baby and I'm learning as I go, hiding the Word in my heart. That's the food for the soul. And as I move forward in my Christian life, then I'll begin to lay aside the things of the flesh. I'll never get completely like I will in a glorified body. Why? Because I'm constantly being reconciled. I'm constantly being changed thoroughly from something I was to something God wants me. And I won't be changed unless I renew my mind through the Word of God. It's powerful, folks. It's powerful. Here's the thing about if we're not careful. We get to the place of, I can't understand it all anyhow. And I know somebody said something like I say, so what happens is, I just want to go this way because this sounds the best for me and fits where I'm at. I don't want to go where it fits where I'm at. I hope God will help me get changed to be where He wants me at. And that's what this book will do. Now, I'm amazed as I look at this. God sees everything in the present. I wish I could get there, but I can't. I'll pick up there next week because I'm going to say something that will blow your mind, and I believe it all my heart. We can know our past. We can also look forward to the future. But none of us will ever, how can I put it? In the present tense, in time. You say, well, preacher, I'm here now. Wait, don't judge me before you hear me. Man, I've spent some hours on this. I'm my past, I live in time. My future's ahead of me. If I live, God knows that. But I cannot live in actual perfect tense, present tense. I can, but I'm never there permanently. If I say present, and I've done that a number of times last week, when I say present tense, P-R-E-S-E-N-T, by the time I say pre-R-E, present, the pre's already gone. And that tells me only God can live in the present perfect tense. Because He, but Him is no time. Now when I say that, here's what happened. Someone said, wait a minute, God talked about time. Yes, He did. But God talks about time because of where we're at. We're living in time. We don't understand the dimension of God. But we can break it down better because of time. But God's in the present tense. That means when he created things, he's present tense. That means for 1,000 years now, he'll still be present tense. Why? Oh, my Lord God. I got to close. Ladies and gentlemen, this thing is, God just let me live to finish it. That's all I hope. I think, Lord, how in the world can you break this down? Lord, I don't expect anybody to get this, because nobody spends a lot of time. But how can you break it down? I came to this week. I had to go to the hospital, you know. And I thank God for that anesthetic stuff. But do you know, ladies and gentlemen, it amazes me. I was just as awake, and I've done this a number of times since I've been in the hospital, major operations. One time I was a week in a coma. You remember that in 92. But you know what? They gave me medicine. And from the time that I went out until the time I woke up, I didn't even know I existed. But time was going on. As far as I was concerned, time stood still. I remember a few years ago, Dr. Meehan was talking to me, and it was a time when he had a, right before, back then it's different than it was this time. This time, it's, man alive, it looked like it was going to perform a major operation this time. And he said the laws have changed. But he went into the room and got ready and so forth. And he said, ready. We talked to him, and I heard about his wife back, this was 8, 9 years ago, when his wife got robbed up in Raleigh somehow or another. She walked down the street and rode by and grabbed her pocketbook and drug her down the road a little bit. And she's doing fairly good. She got bruised up real good. And I was talking to him. And all of a sudden, 45 minutes went by, and I woke up talking to him, just like I'm still talking to him. And I said, well, I'm glad to hear she's doing all right, something like that. And I said, by the way, when are you going to start? He said, preacher, I already finished. That's what you call present perfect tense. You don't know it. You exist, and it goes by, and you don't have no way to do it. Why? Because we live in a world of sin. And what we find, time is a deterioration of life. Listen, if Adam never sinned, we'd always been in perfect time. Everybody born would have been living today. Do you know that? Everybody born in Adam's day, 6,000 years ago, would be living today. We don't know where we'd be living at. But God have took care of that. But what I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, it's obvious. But God is different. And that's what I pray. God, help me get beyond the veil and see you. And the only way I can is the Holy Spirit reveal this book as it's written in tense. Father in heaven, Lord, please help us see this. It'll revolutionize our life. It'll show us all those excuses we make for not doing things and doing some things sometimes which don't even fit biblical principles. It's not that we arrive, Lord. God said, take heed lest a man thinks he arrive, lest he fall. It don't make us better or experts in your word. The Holy Spirit's that. But Father, please help us read the scriptures. Study them from your dimension through eyes of faith. Reverse it back to our life in this life and bring our heart and mind control as you look at every word in its tense. It talks about past tense, understand why it's said in past tense. Talking about present tense, understand why. Talking about future tense and why it's said in future tense. And the reason for that, Lord, is in time we have past, present, future. We even have present tense now. We've been here for the last hour. We've been present right here. But not like God. Because the last hour, we got older. The last hour, we're closer to death than we were when we came to church. The last hour, Lord, we're closer to meet you than we were when we came here an hour ago. So time passed by. But there's coming a day, praise be unto the Lamb of God. Hallelujah, there's coming a day. There'll be no more time. We'll just enjoy the eternal bliss of what God has prepared for his children that eye has not seen and ear has not heard and not entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love him.